truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. God is truth. Know Him and you'll know truth. Then second, know the Word. Because His Word is truth. It says in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So the more that you get to know Jesus and the more you get to know His Word, the more you will know truth. He is the source of truth. But then John commands Gaius for walking in truth. He didn't just know it, he walked in it, he lived it. With Gaius, there was no inconsistency between creed and conscience, between profession and practice, between what he believed in his mind and how he lived day by day. In other words, walk the truth, practice what you preach. Aristotle's students used to discuss philosophy while walking around with their great teacher. These students who walked around with him would listen to his wisdom, to his insight, and they were called peripatetics. This is from the Greek word peripateo, which means to walk. They would walk with Aristotle and listen as he would talk, and they would learn of him. The popular phrase today is, if you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk, which is kind of condensed now to walk the talk. And the point is, actions speak louder than words. Practice what you preach. Gaius was a peripatetic, if you will, of Jesus. He walked, or he lived out, what his Lord taught. His life was a demonstration of the truth that he embraced. No double standard, no pretense, no duplicity, no hypocrisy. He lived what he believed. I wonder what my life would be like, what it would really be like, if I fully lived out the truth that I know and I love. I mean, think of all those times that we shrink back, all those times that we settle for something less, some level of mediocrity, some sort of half measure. Imagine life lived full throttle in the truth that we've been given from God. I mean, imagine that. If we really lived 100%, no holds barred, what a great way to live. What a transforming, revolutionary life. Gaius was such a man. And for that, John highly commends him. Gaius' life and testimony brought John great joy, the text says. The second quality that John commends Gaius for is hospitality. He was a hospitable person. He welcomed friends and strangers into his home. His love for others was well known in the area. The root of the word hospitality means loving strangers. With all the distrust and the isolation that we have in our society nowadays, this increasingly rare quality of welcoming somebody into your own home is a truly valuable thing. Now, hospitality and entertainment aren't the same thing. When you entertain someone, you're concerned about appearances, how the house looks, making special dishes for the meal, setting out the nicest dishes and silverware, that sort of thing. You're trying to impress your guests. With hospitality, though, you may still clean up the house, certainly, and may go to extra efforts for the meal. This is never motivated by trying to impress somebody by appearances, but rather to put the guest at ease, to make them feel at home, to show them love and care by creating an environment that's comfortable and welcoming, that's warm for them. Maybe Arnold Glasow said it best. He said, some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. So the Bible never exhorts us to impress anybody. It does tell us to be hospitable. Hospitality is a dying art. Fewer and fewer people have others in their home anymore in our society. It's just not that common. Even among Christians, to have somebody over for a meal, for a time of fellowship, for building deeper relationships in the Lord. And if we do that with our church friends, it's all the more rare with those unsaved friends and acquaintances. But God is honored when we're not so tied to our own possessions or our own personal space and comfort that we simply hoard that to ourselves, but instead we're willing to share that space, that comfort, our home with somebody else. And also, when you have somebody in your home, you've shown a kindness. You've met a need. You have demonstrated Christian love. You've built a closer bond of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Not that it always goes smoothly. Jen and I were talking about this sermon and about hospitality as we were driving around yesterday. And she reminded me about a time where Years ago, we had some friends over, and she'd made a delicious quiche. And we were all sitting down enjoying this meal. And we noticed, each one of us, that the quiche was just a bit chewy. In fact, the more you chewed, the more a hard ball of something began to form in your mouth. And soon we were each pulling out small wads of paper from our mouths. You know when you buy those frozen pie crusts? There's usually a packet of two or three. Well, they are separated by a thin piece of paper. I'm just here to tell you, if you don't remove that before you cook your quiche or your pie, you're going to be chewing on paper. And we laughed. We enjoyed that special moment of chewing cheese and egg-flavored paper together. Thankfully, Jan had a second one, a backup, and it was perfect. Though we each chewed a bit more cautiously. But, you know, we were with friends. And, you know, we weren't putting on airs. We weren't trying to impress anybody. They were like family to us, and we laughed together. On another occasion, we were over at some friends for dinner, and the wife had prepared this delicious meal. She was running late, so she wasn't there. So Jen and I sat down with her husband and their two small children for dinner. Mom was an outstanding cook, and Jen was especially looking forward to her broccoli casserole. So she took a bite, and she was stunned. She was just almost ready to gag. It was absolutely horrible, the most bitter thing she'd ever tasted in her mouth. And she pointed over to me and said, "Try that. What's up with that?" So, you know, so I did. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you've got a mouthful of food and you're in public? there are people around you thinking, "I don't know what to do. I can't eat this. I can't. Well, you know, what do I do with this? I don't know what to do. It's just not right, you know." And I'll never forget the man of the house looking over. How's the casserole? What are you thinking? Well, you know, it's different. It's just really unusual. I mean, what do you say? And, you know, she got this bite in my mouth. And he hasn't tried it yet. He doesn't know. So he has no clue. And so he got a big fork full of this and stuck in his mouth and instantly just spat this stuff out. I mean, he did. It's just on the plate, the table, everything. Just spewed this. What is wrong with that? There's something horribly wrong. How could you be eating that? He looks at us like we've lost our mind. We're trying to politely chew this. You know, he's thinking. And that's just. So we did an investigation. What happened here with this lovely casserole? And we found the culprit. Before it had been placed on the table, it had been on the countertop in the kitchen, right under a shelf, a cabinet, and the door was slightly open, and there was a little jar, a little bottle that had spilled over, and it dripped into the casserole. You remember, I don't know if you still do this anymore, but that used to be one of the main ways you got kids to not suck their thumb was some little very, very bitter stuff you place on the thumb. You know, and you stick that in your mouth, they would not suck their thumb anymore. That stuff is horrible. That bottle had spilled over, and about half of it dripped into this casserole, and we just about died. And that, you know, far more interesting to that couple, than the tragedy of the ruined casserole was them. They laugh to this day about me and Jan trying to eat this stuff and be polite, you know. But, you know, so hospitality is a wonderful thing, and oftentimes an occasion for great laughter and all that, but it really is a wonderful ministry in people's lives simply by showing them the kindness of opening your home with an open heart. What a blessing. It really is. So John has commended Gaius, and he's had these two wonderful qualities of he's a man of truth, he walks in the truth, also a very hospitable man, opening up his home. But there's also a man who needs confronted, who needs rebuked, and his name is Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Verses 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, does not open up his home, is not hospitable. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was a man of great pride and self-absorption. He loved to be first. He was a self-seeking, self-promoting, arrogant man. And this is not the kind of person that we want to follow. This is not the kind of example that we want to be like. Pride and arrogance are the root sins that go all the way back to the fall of Lucifer, back to After that, the Adam and Eve in the garden, and you can trace through Old Testament history, in fact, through human history, just the havoc that pride and arrogance have brought upon humanity. It's just amazing. I mean, there's character after character in the Bible who are so stuck on having their own way and them being exalted that it is just bringing horrific consequences to the people of God. And I guess that's one of the things I love about the Bible is you can read a lot of other literature of other religions and you don't find this, but the Bible, God does not pull any punches when it comes to displaying the character, good or bad, of His people. You know, with all the wonderful highlights they do and all the amazing flaws that they have as well. And He puts all that on display so that we might learn lessons from both the good and the bad examples. And He's very honest, and all that's right there in the Bible. We see Peter denying his Lord. You know, we see Thomas doubting. It's all right there. So Diotrephes was this man who was just a very arrogant, prideful man. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud." There's a sentence that just ought to stop you in your tracks. I mean, just plain as day, God is opposed to the proud. Opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Humility. Humility, the beautiful opposite quality of pride and arrogance. A second problem with Diotrephes was he evidently lived or had some sort of self-appointed leadership position in the church, a place of authority in the church, and he was actually putting people out of the church that he didn't like. He was a power-hungry, self-absorbed man who, beyond his own problems, was now bringing trouble, even spiritual harm, to others in the church. He was a danger to the well-being of the entire church with his attitude and his position. So John actually promises to deal with this man whenever he comes to visit. If need be, he will set him outside the church. If this man continues to be a destructive force in this body of believers and doesn't repent, then he will have to be removed from his position of authority and disciplined. Thankfully, I have very rarely had to deal with this kind of person, a haughty person. And really never in a church situation that I can recall. I mean, the men that I serve with on the board of elders and board of deacons are truly humble men. They just love Jesus and they want to serve Him and serve His church. There's no Diotrephes on our board. And what a great blessing. What a wonderful blessing to serve alongside us, alongside humble men like that. What a blessing to a congregation that God would raise up. And He's done that historically from day one, 25 years of the life of the church. He's just raised up men who wanted to humbly serve. And that truly is a great blessing for any church. You know, but pride can creep up on any of us. It's very easy, you know, to have some success at something, and then all of a sudden we become prideful in that if we're not careful. And sometimes we can hide that pretty well deep inside, but if it's down there, it's festering, you know. It's looking for an occasion to raise its ugly head. This weekend, the Masters golf tournament is taking place in Augusta, Georgia. And there's a true story about the 1961 Masters that kind of fits what we're talking about. The great Arnold Palmer was on the final hole of the 1961 Masters. Played four rounds. He was in the lead on the final hole. He had a one-shot lead. I mean, they played for 4 days. They played, 71 holes of golf. One to go. He's got a one-shot lead. He hits his drive, and it is dead center, long and straight, and he's just in perfect position down that fairway. And as he's walking up the fairway, he notices an old friend on the edge of the gallery waving him over. So he walks over to his friend, who extends his hand and says, "Congratulations." And Arnold Palmer takes his hand and enjoys that moment. But he knew that the moment he did, he'd lost his focus. So he walked back to that hole and hit the next shot into the bunker short of the green, hit out of the bunker across the green to the edge, a fairly okay chip, but missed his putt and lost the Masters. He lost the Masters. He says this: "You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you'll never do it again. And in all my years, I've tried not to." He lost the masters. Pride just finds a way of sneaking in unawares. But on a grander scale than just a golf tournament, the havoc, the destruction that it wreaks can be devastating. Do not be a haughty person. One final person mentioned is Demetrius. He was a holy person. He was a good man. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This man was a good man, a truly good man. And the testimony of his life was known to all those around him. Even John admired this wonderful man of character. A genuinely good, decent person. It's a very rare thing. We live in a world where people are increasingly not nice, not kind, not helpful, not courteous, not caring, but who are self-absorbed, inconsiderate, caustic, offensive, belligerent. For all those people in the world out there, in the days in which we live, all the folks who cut you off in traffic, all those who are rude to the lady in the checkout line, all those who seem to think that they're the center of the world, all those who just don't care if they offend anybody anymore, all those who've lost any sense of social decency, there's a saying that comes to mind that goes like this. It may be that your sole purpose in life simply is to serve as a warning to others. Don't live that way. It is messed up. That's just not a good way to live. It is so much better to be a person like Demetrius, not imitating evil, but loving, embracing what is good. God calls us to holy living, to live a life that's radically different from the world. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It means that there's a way to live that is different from the way people in the world are going. God calls you to be a different kind of person, to a different walk in life, to live a different way. Gaius and Demetrius got that. And the testimony of their lives had a huge impact on those around them. And then finally, John concludes with a word about how he hopes to visit Gaius and his little group of believers, wherever they are, at some point in the future, a chance to see them face to face. And then this beloved apostle ends his letter. So back to the question at the beginning. What kind of person would you like to be? What kind of person are you becoming? Are you growing in godliness, in goodness, in humility, in hospitality, in genuine care and concern for others? Or are you letting pride take root and all the ugliness that it brings? What kind of person do you want to be? One of the commentators that I like to read is a British scholar named John Phillips. On this letter to Gaius, this letter of 3 John, Dr. Phillips tells this story. When I was a boy growing up in Britain, my father had a small automobile business. He bought and sold and repaired cars, had a garage, a workshop, a showroom, and some gasoline pumps. He was not a wealthy person, but we lived comfortably. Then came the war. Overnight, his business was practically wiped out. The government commandeered private cars for the military. Spare parts vanished off the market. Gasoline was severely rationed. The only people who could drive cars were those on essential war work. Still, my father struggled on, and the Lord saw to it that he had sufficient customers, farmers, and the like, so that we survived. And he was a true Gaius. His hospitality was legendary. One missionary sat at our table every Sunday for years, despite the stringent food rationing. I can think of a number of regular visitors who headed for my father's workshop whenever they were passing through town. In particular, two traveling preachers stand out in my mind. Both of them were quite poor, both had ramshackle old cars, always in need of repair work, always nearly out of gas. And both of them always seemed to arrive at mealtime. Neither of them was sent away empty, ever. My father fixed their cars for them and, out of his own small allowance for gas, filled up their tanks. My mother performed miracles at mealtime, multiplying loaves and fishes so that these travelers could go on their way well fed. And my dad always left a sizable wad of banknotes in their hands with his parting handshake. Often we had Spartan meal or two afterwards. But that was my dad. He ought to have been called Gaius. Great is his reward now in heaven, and great is my mother's reward as well. Hospitality, one of the beautiful qualities of Christian character, a true gift of grace and love and care. We've seen this morning men who modeled goodness and honesty, who demonstrated compassion and care, men who loved the truth and lived it. And God honored them highly. I ask once again, what kind of person will you be? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you place before us in the pages of Scripture marvelous testimonies and examples of men worthy of following. Thank you that you so worked and moved in the life of Gaius and Demetrius that they rose up to become different people, to live in contrast, even in contradiction to the society in which they lived, and to honor you above all else. And Father, you have recorded for us for the past 2,000 years on this page of Scripture, the story and testimony of their life and ministry. And Father, we are grateful. They inspire us. They inspire us to follow you all the more with greater diligence, with greater faith and obedience. Father, we want to be men and women who also rise up and honor you with godly character. And so we surrender to you this day and ask that you might accomplish in us what only you can do. You do not tell us to work out being good. You do not tell us that in our own effort to try harder at being humble and merciful and hospitable and patient and kind and all those things. You tell us to surrender to you and allow your Spirit to have its way in molding and shaping and empowering us to become the kind of people that you designed for us to be. Father, we confess that so often we try to take the reins back into our own hands when you tell us to just yield and let you have control. Father, help us, we pray, to surrender fully to you. And inspired by men like these, may we leave this place more committed to your call upon our lives to be godly men and women, men who love the truth and live it, men and women who live hospitable lives, who open our lives and our homes to others, to share, to give, to care, to show mercy. Father, we thank you for these things. Through Jesus our Savior. Amen.